we love you and wanting to hear from you, Lord. Asking, God, that you would just reveal yourself to us, Lord. And we're just in anticipation what you have to give to us as your kids tonight. And Lord, we're all your kids, but we pray specifically, Lord, for the little ones, Lord, as they gather in this place tomorrow, Father. Almost 300, God, that are going to come into this place, Lord, have the opportunity, Lord, for a week just to be immersed in your word and your truth, Lord. And God, we're just asking that you just prepare their hearts right now to receive, Lord, from you, to understand who you are in a world, God, that's so crazy and so mixed up, Lord, that they would just know rightly, Lord, who you are. Lord, I pray for all those who are going to be pouring in, Lord, teachers, helpers, Lord, Lord, that everyone would realize the value of their role, and God, that they would just serve you with love and joy, and just you would use them, Lord, just to show forth your light to each child. And so, God, we just commit this week to you, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do as you pour out your spirit, Lord, and just in anticipation to hear the stories of your faithfulness and how you've changed lives, Lord. So we thank you, God. And again, thank you for meeting us here tonight, and we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we left David a couple weeks ago. Again, great worship night last week. But a couple weeks ago, we left David being made king over the entire nation of Israel. Remember, for 7.5 years, David had only been king over one tribe, that being the tribe of Judah. But after the death of Saul's general Abner and then Saul's son Ishbosheth, the elders of the nation come together, they take David, and they make him king over the entire 12 tribes. And in this, God fulfilled that promise that he made to David through Samuel over 20 years before. Now, what's so sad, though, as you step back and think about, at least on the nation's behalf, is that it took them 7.5 years before they rejected Saul's son and gave David reign over the entire nation. Because as a result, they missed out on incredible blessing by failing to give David his rightful place of authority over their lives. And we're going to begin to see that blessing that now comes tonight in the chapters ahead. As David fully occupies the throne, we're going to see great military victories. We're going to see prosperity to the nation. We're going to see joy. We're going to see unity that's going to come. There's really just such a sharp difference we're going to see between David's reign versus what we saw with the reign of Saul. But again, as glorious as it is, the sad thing is that it could have been the nation's over 7 years earlier if they just made David king over the entire nation. And I think what a spiritual picture this is for you and I today when it comes to the greater David, when it comes to King Jesus. There are blessings, there are victories, there's joy, there's rest the Lord wants to bring into our lives, but it's only going to come when we give Jesus permission to fully occupy the throne of our lives. All of our attempts to hold on to our old life, even though it seems very comfortable and very secure, are only going to keep us from the great things the Lord wants to do in and through our lives. And again, that's typified for us here through David and through Israel. And so as we pick up in verse 6, we see one of these blessings that now comes to the nation once David fully occupied the throne of Israel. We read, "And the king," that is David, "and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. As we see here, at this point, Jerusalem was not controlled by Israel. It was controlled by a people of Canaan, the Jebusites. Even though God had given it to the nation along with every city, it still was a Canaanite city. Only for a short period of time did it belong to Israel when Joshua first came into the land, his conquest, but then quickly went back into Jebusite control. And yet this is the city that David eyed to be the capital of the nation. And it made a lot of sense for a couple of reasons. It made sense geographically. I mean, it was near the middle of the nation. It was on the border of Benjamin, which again was Saul's tribe, where he was from. It was on the border of Judah, where David was from. It was kind of this middle ground, if you will. If David had made his capital Hebron, where he had been the last 7 years, that might have seemed like he was favoring his tribe over the other tribes. So it made sense, again, geographically, politically, but it also made sense militarily, because Jerusalem's location made it easily defendable. Jerusalem is surrounded by three valleys on three of its sides, which means to get up to it, it was going to be a tough climb, very difficult for an army to attack. And that's why when the Jebusites hear that David is coming against them, their response is basically to mock him, right? To laugh this off. Man, you're crazy. You can't defeat us. In fact, just our blind and lame could stop you. Basically saying even our weakest can keep you out. They're basically trash talking David because they feel so secure. It's like when you were a kid and you would say to somebody, you know, my granny could beat you in basketball. Oh, some of you else said that too. Let's make sure it wasn't me. I don't say it anymore, just so you know, but right? But if it's that type of arrogance, that type of attitude, right? Even the weakest of our weakest could take you out. And no doubt David, he recognized the military advantage it provided. But even with all those advantages, I have to believe ultimately the Lord put this city in David's heart. I have to believe it wasn't David that ultimately chose Jerusalem. It was the Lord. The Lord, we know, chose Jerusalem out of all the cities of the world really to be the epicenter of the world. Jerusalem is that one city. And of course, there had been some history with it. You know, Abraham had given a tithe to the king of Salem way back. Most scholars believe that is referring to Jerusalem. Abraham, of course, would later take Isaac to Mount Moriah, which was in Jerusalem. And of course, we know later, this is the very city where God's own son would be crucified for the sins of the world, and the very place we know that Jesus is going to return to, set up his throne in, as he rules the world during the millennium. Now, how much David understood about Jerusalem, we don't know. But the Lord was no doubt definitely directing him in this, and we see the Lord's hand at work that in spite of the odds, we're told there in verse 7, David takes the stronghold of Zion, what would later become known as the city of David. Now, it's interesting that it's referred to as a stronghold in the land. That is, it was a place that Israel had not been able all these years to overcome, even though it belonged to the nation. It was theirs. God gave them this city. Yet the enemy had a foothold here that really seemed impenetrable. And yet, in spite of all the odds, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of all the taunts of the enemy, David, we read, took it. It fell before the king who had been properly enthroned over the nation. And again, what a picture that is for us. Because when we make Jesus the king over our lives, and we give him the rightful place of authority, he will conquer the strongholds in our lives. And the fact is, we can belong to the Lord. We can be the objects of his salvation and yet still have those areas, of sin. We can still have a Jebusite in our life that has a hold of us. And it can feel unconquerable. And we can continually hear the mocking of the enemy telling us, you can't be free. What are you talking about? You can't overcome this. You're no match. You're too weak. And the truth is, in and of ourselves, we are no match. But we have a king who, when we surrender ourselves to him, there's no hold that any sin can have in our life, no matter how deep, no matter how long it's been entrenched, no matter how loud the mocking of the enemy might be, that his power can't overcome. Because all the enemy has, just like these Jebusites, is words. When our king has power. And scripture tells us, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And David wouldn't be deceived by these words. He wouldn't be deceived by this mocking. So we read more detail in verse 8, where it says, now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David hears this. He hears the mocking. He hears all the reasons why they can't overtake this. But David realizes, no, there is a way. He realizes that there is a way into the city, and that way was through the water shaft. And actually, this shaft has been uncovered today. It runs from the Gihon Spring. It ran from the Gihon Spring into Jerusalem, and it was a 42-foot shaft of rock, a vertical shaft, 42 feet. So to climb it would be like basically climbing a chimney, a very long chimney, a very long climb, a very dark, constricted space. Right, if you were claustrophobic, you probably didn't want to sign up for this challenge. But David puts the challenge out there for the man who will do this. You'll be my chief. You'll be my captain. And we learn from Chronicles a little later on that it wasn't the itsy-bitsy spider that went up the water spout, but in this case, right, it was Joab. He takes the challenge, and he gets into the city through the shaft. He's able to open up the gates. The rest of the army is able to enter in, and they take out the Jebusites. Verse 9 says, "Then David dwelt in the stronghold, and he called it the City of David. And David built all around from the Milo and inward." And this is what happens here. The place from which the enemy of Israel controlled now becomes the very place that David set up as a stronghold on behalf of the nation. There's this flip. What was a stronghold for the enemy now becomes a stronghold for the ways of God. It's now the City of David. And again, we see the picture. That's exactly what Jesus does in our lives, wants to do in our lives. Those areas that the enemy once controlled and used for evil, he wants to not only conquer, but then he wants to take those things and make it a stronghold for the Lord's work and a place that glorifies him. Jerusalem would now become the city that would honor and glorify the Lord above all cities for all time. It's the city that the Lord's going to be most glorified in. It's going to be the very place not only that David was able to now reign, but the Lord Jesus is going to reign from and rule the nations from. That was what was such a black eye for the nation, a constant reminder of their weakness, becomes the place most associated with Israel's king. It's amazing. And along with this, once this is established, God doesn't stop there. He continues to allow David to expand the city, to take more ground, to have greater authority, to conquer more around Jerusalem. And we get to see the result, or ultimately the secret, of all this success that David experiences in verse 10, when we're told, "So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." So we see David's greatness was because he was such a military genius. That's not what we're told. It was because he had such loyal men. No. It was because he was so brave. No. It's because he had a guy who could climb like Spider-Man. Right? That's why he was successful. No. We're told it was because the Lord God of hosts was with him. And you remember, hosts refer to the host of heaven, the God over the angelic army. It wasn't because David's army was so great. That wasn't the key to this battle, to defeating the Jebusites. It was because of the greatness of the Lord's army fighting on David's behalf. This reminder that our battles aren't won in our strength. They're won in the strength of the Lord. In verse 11, we continue to see this blessing upon David. As a result of the Lord, it says, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house." And so David's status, his blessing, God's hand upon him is made clear in even a broader area by another king sending these gifts to him. Hiram, who would later even become a good friend to Solomon, David's son, he's sending him not only the best materials, but he sends him the best carpenters, the best bricklayers in order to build David a house. You remember cedar trees in that day were the top of the line wood. So this was better than that old show, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I mean, David's getting a new house, and he's getting the finest house in all of Israel. And I imagine David all those years was living in caves, rocks for his home, rocks for his pillows. I imagine he never dreamed that he would one day live in a place like this. And in this, not only are we seeing the Jewish nation now acknowledging David as king, not only has the Jewish nation united, but now here is a Gentile acknowledging David as the king. And of course, we know one day that both Jew and Gentile will acknowledge Jesus as king as well. And amazingly, in the midst of all this prosperity and all this blessing, we see David recognize where it all came from. Verse 12 says, "So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." I think about how easy it would have been for David to have been filled with pride. I think how easy it would have been for me to be filled with pride. This type of success, I mean, he's achieved great victory. He's got, you know, other kings building him a house. And yet he's humble enough to recognize the Lord had given him all this. It says he knew basically three things in this verse. He knew, first of all, the Lord established him. He realized God did this for me. It wasn't David's doings. He didn't earn this. God did it for him. And not only did he know who did it, but he knew who it all belonged to. He goes on to say that the Lord had exalted his kingdom. And you notice there that his is capitalized. It's not referring to David's kingdom, it's referring to the Lord's. David was allowed to have earthly responsibility over it, but he knew it's the Lord's kingdom. I don't own it. It's not mine. I'm just a steward. And then thirdly, he knew why God had done this for him. It says, for the sake of his, that is the Lord's, people Israel. David realized it wasn't for his sake. David hadn't been given this position. He hadn't been given this blessing simply for laughs and giggles, simply for him to be able to strut around and, you know, be pampered and show off. No, God did it for the sake of the people. He blessed David in order for David to serve the people and be a conduit through which the Lord could bless the rest of the nation. You think about just knowing those three things, and what a difference that would make if we could keep that same understanding in our own minds. When we find ourselves blessed of the Lord in some area. Now, we may say, God's not blessed me. I'm not a king over a nation. No, we may not have the level of blessing, say, that David have, but we all have levels of blessing in this room tonight. And to be able to remember and remind ourselves, it's the Lord who deserves the credit for that. He's the one who gave that to me. And ultimately, it all belongs to him. And I'm here not to indulge myself with that. That's not why he's given it to me, but so that I can be a conduit of blessing to others. Totally, radically affects our decisions, our mindset, our choices when we have that type of thinking. And again, David had that in the midst of extreme blessing, midst of extreme prosperity. And so, I mean, you just look at David's life, you're like, this guy's nailing it. Right? I mean, he's rocking it. And then we get to verse 13. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron. Also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elushia, Napheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. I didn't say elephant, right? Eliphelet or something like that, right? But you read this, right? And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. You just want to like jump. It's like, no, David, no. Don't do it. Right? Don't go there. Things were going so well with you. David, again, doing the very thing we spoke of a couple of weeks ago that God said in Deuteronomy 17, a king was not to do. And that is, he's multiplying more wives. Now, let's be clear. It's not something just kings aren't supposed to do. This is something no man is supposed to do, okay? Let's be clear on that. It's just God said, especially as a king. But again, it's a reminder for us in the midst of all this, David was not a perfect man. David was a sinner. David needed a savior just like every one of us do. But I find it very interesting where this is placed in this passage. It's in the middle of David's successes that we read of his failure. We have the successes, what we just read about, defeating the Jebusites, you know, building up the city all around, the king of Tyre honoring him. Then we're going to finish the chapter reading of David's successes against the Philistines. It's in the middle of these successes, sandwiched right in between, we read of this failure. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention, making an important reminder to us, a warning, that even in the midst of God's blessings, this is when we can be the most vulnerable. You know, sometimes it's easier to obey the Lord and stay close to him in the trials, in the hardships. Now, we hate those times. Right? We wish they never happened. But so often, when things are hard and difficult, we're more spiritually in tune, aren't we? Right? We're more seeking the Lord. We're more listening for the Lord because we're desperate for him. At least we're always desperate. At least we recognize in those moments. But it's in the successes and the blessings that we often think we can handle more than we really can. See, and often in the blessing, we think, you know, it's okay for me to do this. I mean, I don't need to take that as serious. I mean, look how God's blessing me. Right? His hand's obviously on me. Right? I can deal with it. Somebody else might not be able to, but obviously I can right now. It's often the successes, though, that we need to snug up our armor the most. And I think David here is a great reminder for us of that, as we see this in his life. And please remember, though it may not look like it, David's not getting away with anything. He just kind of says it, and then it moves on into greater successes. And you can just read through this and think, oh, obviously it wasn't a big deal to God. Obviously God didn't care. I mean, he's going on and blessing him. That's not the case at all. These choices will eventually catch up with David. The fact that nothing happened to him right away only shows us how gracious our God is, how patient he is with us. Just because nothing happens to you and I immediately when we sin doesn't mean God's winking at us, acting like, oh, it's no big deal. No, it's just God being gracious to us, giving us more time to repent and turn. It's in no way a sign of God excusing David's behavior here. But verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it, and he went down to the stronghold. Now notice what motivates this Philistine, this enemy of Israel's attack, desire to go after David. It's the fact that they heard he had been made king over Israel. That is, he's now been made king over the entire nation. We don't read of them going on attack when he was just the king of Judah. And there was all this civil war going on. But now that he's over all, here they come. I believe another spiritual principle for us. And that is, don't be surprised when you allow King Jesus to have more control over your life. When you allow him to rule in greater areas of your life, and you're now seeing victory in areas you never saw victory before, don't be surprised when the enemy of your soul ramps up his attack. Right? We know the enemy. We know he doesn't sit back and cheer when God's people gain ground spiritually. Right? That's so good, David. Good job uniting the nation and taking back Jerusalem. We know that's not the case. We know our enemy goes on the hunt. You just give the Lord a little bit of control over a portion of your life. Right? You just give him the hand of this one area. Satan's like, just leave that one alone. Don't have to be worried about them. Keep them comfortable. Don't need to stir the nest. But then we start dealing with this stronghold or that stronghold and taking back that ground that the Lord's given us through his salvation. And that's when the enemy rises up and says, no, this can't keep going on. This needs to stop now. Fire up the missiles. Now, when that begins to happen, there's a temptation. And I know you've experienced it. And there's a temptation to draw back when that happens. To think, you know what? It's easier just to compromise. It's easier just to stay back here and not press into more of what the Lord has for me, not deal with these things. It's just easier to avoid the attacks than it is to live a surrendered life and to press forward and want to walk in everything the Lord has for me. And it's a strong temptation. Oh, things will just be easier. But we recognize, don't we, that's a lie of the enemy. Because notice what David did in response to this attack. Again, as we read there in verse 17, it says that when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. He went to the place of safety and strength. And that's the same place we run. We don't run away. We run to. Proverbs 18:10 tells us the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. A stronghold. The righteous run into it and they are safe. And we see what David did in that stronghold. Verse 18. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 19, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? Notice, David didn't run. He didn't back down. He went to the stronghold, and in that stronghold, he didn't just then start consulting with himself, thinking, well, I know what to do. They're coming at us. Of course, we should go fight them. Get Spider-Man back out here. We're going after him. No, it says he inquired of the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? And even how he phrases it, he says, will you deliver them? David knew he couldn't defeat this enemy. So he wasn't looking at his strength. He wasn't asking, God, will I deliver them? It really struck me because that's where I often fail. Because I get my mindset thinking, well, I can't do this. I can't handle this. And I've got my focus in the wrong place. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. God, will you deliver them into my hand? David responds to the attack by seeking the Lord, pressing into his God. And we see the Lord was faithful to respond. Verse 19 continues, and the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So we see David do two things. He sought the Lord, and then he listened for his word. Prayer and the word. Again, that sounds so simple. That's the church answer, right? Well, it's prayer and the word, right? That's what you say in church. But it's truly the way we see in Scripture over and over that we deal with the attacks that come into our lives. Prayer and the word. Verse 20 says, so David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. We notice there, at the beginning of verse 20, David does something very important in the fact that he went. Notice he obeyed the word. It's not just being hearers of the word, as James says. We're to be doers of the word. And sometimes that's the missing link in our ability to have victory. Okay, I'm hearing the word, yeah. But are we obeying the word? Are we embracing what God says to do? David goes at the word of the Lord. In obedience to that word and engaging in the battle, he has victory. David defeats them. And again, we know ultimately it wasn't David. The Lord won the battle, but David got to experience the victory. Such a victory over these enemies that David describes it as being like a breakthrough of water, meaning it was a complete, total devastation of the enemy. I'm sure we've all seen the pictures of just how powerful water can be, whether it's, you know, some dam that breaks or some tsunami that, you know, that hits some island or some coast, and just the complete devastation takes everything out in his path. That's what David's describing here. That's the type of victory that the Lord gave. And for some of us tonight, for that stronghold of the enemy to be overcome in our lives, we need to understand that our God is the God of the breakthrough. Baal-perazim means Lord of the breakthrough. Now, don't be stumbled by that word Baal or Baal, right? We often view that in the Scripture, right, as the pagan god. That's not how it's used here in this context. At this time, it was just simply a way, another word to use for Lord or Master. And that's who our God is. He's the master of the breakthrough. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what's standing in your way and the enemy is trying to use to bring you down, it's a reminder for us tonight that the Lord's power can easily overwhelm it. It can't stand in the way. Right? We can beat and we can kick and we can fight with all our strength to overcome that thing in our life and get nowhere. But when you get to the place where you turn it over to the Lord, his power can overwhelm whatever the enemy is bringing against us. And again, when you've been fighting for a long time, when you've been the one beating on the door and trying to knock it down, trying to make the breakthrough in your own strength, you can think, well, that's never going to happen for me. I've been trying for years and years and years. But can I just encourage us tonight? Don't lose hope. You may not have much faith, but Jesus said all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, and the mountains will be moved. Because again, ultimately, the issue is not about the amount of our faith. The issue is about the object of our faith. And when we turn from putting our faith in us and what we can do, and we put it in the Lord, his power is like a mighty water that can break through anything. And that's what David experienced. And that's who he came to understand his God was. We see the fullness of this devastation. Verse 21 says, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Such devastation, the Philistines didn't even have time to collect their idols and take them back home. So they got home, and they're like, let's go get our gods. And they're like, well, they're not here. I thought you got them. No, I thought you got them. What do we do with our gods? And of course, as we know, we make fun of, but it's true. It's pretty sad, right, when you have to take your gods to battle, and then you can actually leave them behind. I mean, you've heard it before, right? We don't need a god we can carry around. We need a God who can carry us. So we see again the supremacy of Israel's God. It's made clear here. So this great victory, and you think, wow, David and his men, they can finally rest, right? Enjoy some much-needed time off, right? Head up to the Sea of Galilee, you know, have some time there on the beach. Not quite. Notice verse 22. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephaim. If there's nothing else we learn from 1 and 2 Samuel, we should at least learn from the Philistines that the enemies of God are relentless. That phrase, once again. They just got destroyed, right? I mean, they got so destroyed, it was like a breakthrough of water. It was a complete devastation. They didn't have time, the ability to pick their gods back up, take their idols back home. And yet, here they come again. You know, we get so tired, don't we, of having to face Satan's attacks. We get so worn out. But be reminded, we're no different than any other generation. The attacks came in different ways at different times, but the enemy has always been relentless against God's people. Now, our heart is, we just want to defeat the enemy. We want to be done with it, go on about our life, right? We want a flood to sweep him away, and that's it. But the sad reality is it doesn't work like that. Yes, the Lord gives victory and great victory, but it's something we have to continue to walk in, just as David did here. You think about Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan 40 days, and how strong those attacks were. 40 days, relentless. Yet the Lord stood in the word of God, right? Used the sword of the Spirit. He had victory. You would think, well, that's over. Jesus had a great breakthrough. He can just go on about his life, go on about his ministry. It's good to go. But we know the scripture. Luke 4:13 says at the end of that time, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. We like that. That's good. But there's not a period there is the problem. The sentence continues. He departed from him until an opportune time. 40 days, and Jesus just slaying him. And yet that wasn't the end. Satan was going to come again, and he did come again. And he does the same in our life. It's something we have to recognize and not be surprised of. And therefore, how David responds to the relentless of the enemy, so important for us to see. It says in verse 23, therefore, David inquired of the Lord.
Now, personally, that's not what I expect to read. I expect him to say, okay, you want to go again? All right, we've done this once. We can do it again. It's the same enemy in the same valley. Right? This is like Groundhog Day. This is deja vu. We know how this works. But David doesn't assume he knew what God wanted him to do. David doesn't just assume, I've got the plan. I can handle this now. No, he seeks the Lord. He inquires of him again. He runs right back to the Lord. He runs right back to his prayer closet to get a fresh word from the Lord. And what a reminder this is to us that there are no formulas for following the Lord. I personally wish they were. I'm a formula guy. I love formulas. Just give me to me, let me plug in and get what I want. I love that. But that's not reality. And ultimately, that puts God in a box. That just makes God our genie in the bottle. He's the Lord. And what he's ultimately interested in is a relationship with you and I. Jesus isn't just a divine vending machine in the sky, right? Where you put in the right coinage and you press the right button like F4. Right? Now out comes the spiritual Snickers you want. And he doesn't work like that. He's a person. And he's brought us into a personal relationship. And that's what he wants with us, a relationship, which means we have to spend time with him. We have to seek him. We have to listen to his voice. Because the Lord isn't just trying to achieve some outcome in our life. Our goal is often just achieving some end. God, I just want you to do this. This is what I need to happen. That's all I'm concerned about. Just take care of that. Yet the Lord's ultimate desire is to mold and shape us into the image of Jesus. We get only focused on the outcome when the Lord is often just as much, if not more, focused on the person we're becoming. He wants us to learn to depend upon him, trust him. And here the Lord had a new work he wanted to do in David, a new revelation he wanted to give to David. And David would have missed out on so much and would have probably at the same time been defeated by the enemy if he hadn't sought the Lord this time. We never get to the point where we have it all figured out. As soon as we do or think we do, we're a sitting duck. We're always dependent upon the Lord. So David doesn't presume. He seeks the Lord and notice he gets a much different battle plan this time. It is therefore David inquired of the Lord, verse 23, and he said, "You shall not go up." What's what we did last time, God? No. "Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." David, I want you to go around behind them this time. It's not going to be a frontal attack this time. We're going to go around behind. We're going to hang out by some trees. And he goes on in verse 24, "And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." So the signal, David, for you to attack is you're going to hear what sounds like the marching in the tops of the trees. When you hear that, then you're to go. That's the sign the Lord's going before you to take out the Philistines. Now the question is, what's David hearing? Are these some kind of giant birds right up in the trees? We don't know for sure. But it seems the idea is that he's listening for the marching of the angelic army leading them into battle. That's what he's going to be hearing. He's going to be hearing that the angelic forces in battle formation marching out ahead of David and his men to fight this battle. And though God doesn't open their spiritual eyes like he did Elisha's to see the hills full of that army surrounding him, he opens their spiritual ears. And he allows them to hear these angels moving in battle formation. And again, if that's it, which I think it is, we can't be absolutely certain, but just how cool would that have been to have been David and his men in that moment? And to think about what David would have missed experiencing if he'd just gone off to battle like he did the last time. Just so I know how to do this. I know how to fight Philistines in this valley. I know the formula for success. And just headed out. Think about what he would have missed. The revelation he would have missed out on. I mean, it's one thing to know the Lord's fighting for you, but to be able to hear it? You think that didn't affect how David went into this battle? You don't think that affected how David went into every other battle from this point forward? Having that sound in his ears? You think it didn't burn into his mind? This reality, I'm really not alone. It's really not just about us and our ability and our strength and our weaponry. And just the boldness this must have given him. The commentator Matthew Henry, he makes a connection to what we read here to what we read in the book of Acts. When Jesus told the disciples, you know, before he ascended to heaven, when he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. Don't just head out and do ministry. I want you to go and wait for the power of the Spirit. You remember part of that, the Bible says that as they were there in that room, that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushy, mighty wind filling the house where they stayed. They heard the sound, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit now to be able to move forward and carry out the work of the Lord. And just this reminder, what we see in Acts, what we see here in 2 Samuel, the Lord never sends us out in our own strength. Always in his power. He's going before us. He's fighting for us. And that's what he did here for David. And did it in a very powerful way. Again, I believe would have affected David going forward. And verse 25 says, and David did so, again, that obedience to the word, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So many applications, again, from this portion of David's life that I know the Lord can speak and, you know, apply to whatever we need here tonight. I'll just try to bring it together just with this. Again, just the acknowledgement. It is uncomfortable to allow King Jesus to rule over the entirety of your life. It's uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable. We're used to following the house of Saul. Just like the nation of Israel. They had a long history of following Saul and his leadership. Whenever there's change, there's uncomfortableness. We're used to following the ways of Saul. We're used to following the ways of our flesh. Now, we may not always like where those ways lead us, but the fact is it's familiar. And so often it's easier just to go back to what's familiar, even though it's hard, even though there may be bondage, even though there may be difficulty. But here's what we have to remember. When we do, we're only forfeiting the blessing the Lord wants to bring. Strongholds can't stand in the face of King Jesus. He wants to bring freedom. He wants to give us greater things. He's the God of the breakthrough. His power is greater than anything the enemy wants to keep us bound in. And so we don't listen to the mocking of the enemy. The Bible tells us we take every thought, we take every voice captive, and we submit it unto obedience to our King. We seek him. We depend upon him. We recognize the Lord of the angelic army is going before us, and he'll fight for us. He'll bring the victory as we simply trust and obey his word. So I just want to encourage us tonight. I want to exhort myself. Let's not allow the enemy to wear us down by his continual assault and make us think, man, it's not worth fighting. It's not worth going for. It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's easier just to stay back here. Because really, that's the only way the enemy can have victory over us. Again, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The only way the enemy can have victory over you and I as a child of God is if we quit. And so let's just, by the power of the Spirit, keep seeking the Lord, standing in his strength, recognizing, yes, here we have to go again. But you know what? God's not only going to give me the strength for victory. He's not only marching his army out in front of me, but even in this new battle, he's going to show us. He's going to reveal to us through this next conflict even more of his glory. He's going to reveal even more of his greatness to us. We're going to have a greater understanding and knowledge of who he is because we've had to go through this versus not. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord just to encourage us in these truths. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just who you are. Lord, we know our weakness. We know our failures, God, and you know them better than we do, Lord. You know we're of dust. But Lord, we want to turn our eyes upon you. We want to turn our eyes upon our King, the one who has all authority and all power. And we just want to fresh and anew submit ourselves to you, Lord. We want you to have full authority over every area of our life, Lord, because we know it's only good that you have for us. It's freedom, it's blessing, God. It's joy, it's rest. And so, Father, I just pray you would just encourage us as your people, Lord, as your soldiers, God. We get weak, we get tired, that the battle continues to rage in our lives, and it's like it never lets up. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't listen to the lies of the enemy. We wouldn't listen to the taunts to think, why are you even trying? Just quit. Lord, I pray we reject those lies and stand on the truth, Lord, that you have all authority and all power, God, that you rose from that grave, defeating death, defeating every work of the enemy. God, you've saved us, Lord, we were yours. And so, Lord, would you give us the strength to move forward, to seek you, to press into you, to obey what you say by the power of your Spirit and what you were, God, knowing that you're going before us, Lord, knowing that the host of heaven are fighting on our behalf, Lord, and that we would move forward in that victory, Lord, resting in you, seeing you do great things in our lives, Lord, experiencing the fullness of all that you died and rose again for us to know. So, Lord, just encourage us as your people, Lord, build us up, strengthen us, Lord, and may we just rest in you, Lord. You're the Lord. Better one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord Jesus. We want to be with you no matter how hard and difficult it may be, Lord. You have good things for us. So help us to move forward in those. And we love you, and we're going to give you the praise for all that you have done and are going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.